Did you go home this afternoon and shine your mirror? Wipe it off good and clean so that you can see? You know, we read about that this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse where Paul says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Speaking of mirrors, I read about a situation, a private school, a middle school. I had a class of young girls, and most of them just turned 13 years old, and they were starting to wear makeup and all that kind of stuff, and they would all go into the ladies' restroom and they'd put on they all wore red lipstick. And everything was good, except somewhere along the line, somebody got the idea that after they put on their lipstick, they would lean over and press their lips up against the mirror. And so in the girls' bathroom, every day there was an array of lips on the mirror. And it became a real problem because that stuff's not easily cleaned off. And so finally, the head of school called a meeting with all of the girls in that class, along with the custodian, the maintenance guy, Fred. And she said, "Girls, this is really getting to be a problem. We're not going to stop you from wearing your lipstick if you will just please quit putting your lips against the mirror." She said, "I want you to understand how much difficulty Fred has getting this stuff off." She says, "Fred, show them how hard this is." And so Fred's there with his spray bottle and his rag, and so he sprays the mirror and he wipes it. He just smears that red lipstick all over the mirror. And next he reaches over into his cart and he takes out a long-handled squeegee, walks over into one of the stalls and dips it into the toilet and goes back to the mirror and squeegees the mirror off really well and gets all that lipstick off. They never had any more problem with girls putting their lips on the mirror. There are teachers, and then there are educators, and that lady was an educator. But let's think seriously about looking in that mirror and beholding that image and becoming more and more like Jesus. This morning we talked about a couple of things in this quest of being more and more like Jesus, and we basically started out by observing the fact that there is no other option. The Bible doesn't give us a choice of opting out. If we are going to be God's people, we must be more and more like Jesus every day. And the New Testament is full of scriptures that remind us of how important it is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to imitate Paul as he imitated Christ, to be made in, to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And on we could go. There is no shortage of scriptural instruction on the matter of being more and more like Jesus. We need to be more like Jesus, we said this morning, in boldness. We need to be more like Jesus in love. We need to be more like Jesus in humility. We need to be more like Jesus every day in faith. And we could go on and talk about zeal and submission and those kind of things. We understand what the deal is. We know we need to be more and more like Jesus. This morning we also asked the question, well, when do we need to be more like Jesus? Because there are some folks who have this idea that you have to be more and more like Jesus on Sunday, but all of the other days of the week are okay. You just do whatever you want to do. And I think we described it this morning as unbuckling your Christian armor and laying it aside and being like everybody else for a few days and then putting it back on for Sunday. No way that works, is it? We are to be more and more like Jesus all of the time. We need to be more and more like Jesus in public. We need to be more and more like Jesus in the assembly. We need to be more and more like Jesus at home. We need to be more and more like Jesus in secret. And we could go on again talking about all of the times. And in fact, is there a time when we don't need to be more and more like Jesus? No, there is not. Well, tonight I want us to move ahead and let's ask and answer another couple of questions. Number three would be why? Why should we be more and more like Jesus? And there are two or three answers to this. Why should we do this? First of all, I would suggest we want to be more and more like Jesus for our sake, for our own sake. You know, there's an interesting thing that we need to remember, and in fact, I wish the whole world could remember this. When it comes right down to it, whether we're talking about spiritually or whether we're talking about physically, at least from an idealistic standpoint on the physically side, when it comes right down to the very end, who is responsible for me? That would be me. I am responsible for me. Now we understand that from the spiritual standpoint. I think most of us have grown up and lived our lives with that kind of philosophy. It's more than a philosophy, but we'll call it that for the sake of our discussion. All of our lives, physically, we've understood that we're going to be the ones who are responsible for us. Now, we could talk long and loud about what kind of situation our nation has gotten itself into, because as I like to put it sometimes, we have paid our way to where we are right now. We have funded our journey to where we are. We've got people who are depending on everybody but themselves for everything that they need, and we have been all too free and all too willing to pay the way of those who do not want to work. I'm not talking about people who can't work. I'm not talking about people who are disabled or anything like that. I'm talking about people who can work but who just don't want to work because it's easier not to work. Now, the fact is, you and I here at the Redland Road Church of Christ are probably not going to be able to do very much ourselves individually about changing that situation. We've kind of just got to live in it and live with it and pray and do the very best that we can on an individual basis within our own scope of influence. But we're kind of stuck. You know what I mean? But spiritually, we need to understand that it's on us. And if we decide not to be more and more like Jesus every day, we are going to pay the price. Turn with me in your Bibles over to 1 John chapter 1. And let's look at those very familiar verses, verses 7 through 9. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 7 through 9, where John says, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, pay particular attention to that last clause. What happens as a result of our walking in the light. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, the next verse contains a warning. I love the way that God's Word many times communicates to us in triplets. It'll say something, it'll give us a warning about that subject, and it'll say it again. And that's what we've got here. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 7 promises cleansing. Verse 8 warns against denying sin. And verse 9 reiterates the promise of cleansing. But let me ask you something. Read those verses and tell me who is responsible for making sure to get the desired result at the end of that. That's us. That's you and me. Nobody's going to walk in the light for us. We've got to do our own walking in the light. We've got to have fellowship with Him. We've got to confess our sins. And if we don't, we will be lost. And so if we decide that we don't think it's all that important to be more like Jesus, we're not going to survive. And so that's why I say that number one, why be more and more like Jesus? Well, first of all, for our own sake. Number two, we need to be more and more like Jesus for the sake of the church. The church. You know, we're all in this together. We are all individuals and we will be judged according to what we have done individually, but there are many aspects of responsibility that we uphold together as the body of Christ. We have many corporate responsibilities, and therefore we find God's Word addressing the importance of the church many times as a group in the group illustration. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking to these Christians about the importance of unity and maturity. And he explains this whole thing in the sense of, if we're not united and if we don't grow, we're never going to be the kind of building that God wants us to be. And so look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the church, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Notice how he calls out both individual considerations and group considerations. We are individual joints, members of this body, and every joint and every member has its own function, and every joint and every member has to supply its contribution. I don't mean when they pass the plate, I mean the contributions that we all make to the strength and the growth and the progress of the body. According to the proper working of every individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay, now let's paint a picture here. Let's say we've got a group of 25 people. And let's say out of that 25 people, we've got 5 people who say, you know, this matter of living like Jesus and being more and more like Jesus every day, that's not a big deal to me. That's not a top priority. And so what have we got? We've got a group of 25, and then we've got 1/5 of the group, 20%. So really, we've got a group of 25 people, but we've got only an 80% rate of working and contributing. Well, what if we had a group of 50 people? And what if we had 10 people who weren't all that fired up about being more and more like Jesus? Or let's say we had a group of 100 people. How many people do we have here? 110 this morning, 100 last week. And let's say 20 out of those 100 aren't really all that on fire. And, well, I tell you what, let's just say it like it is. Let's say out of that group of 100 people, we've got 20 who are not all that worried about being present on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Let's say out of that group of 100, we've got 20% who really don't participate in the work, in the efforts, whether evangelistic, whether benevolent, or any of those kind of things that we as the church here at Red Den Road try to promote and be engaged in. Now let me ask you this. Are these unheard of numbers? No. Not at all. In fact, in most places, if you've got 100 people on Sunday morning, you might have 60 people on Sunday night. I got to say, we do a lot better than that. Thank you, visitors, for coming tonight. You've made us look better. But it's not at all unusual for an average congregation of God's people to have numbers consistently, regularly, of attendance, and I'm just isolating attendance because it's easy to illustrate with numbers, with only 60% of your Sunday morning group coming back for Sunday night. Now, I'm not trying to make a point that can't be made. I'm not saying that it's all about coming to worship services on Sunday night, but I'm saying that it doesn't take very many people in the group who are not all that fired up about trying to be more like Jesus before you have significantly weakened the entire group. That's just the opposite of what Paul is telling us we need to be doing here in Ephesians chapter 4, where every single one of us needs to be serious about the supplying of whatever we have to supply to the efforts and to the work of the local church, so that we can be a strong body, so that we can be a well-built building, if you want to illustrate it with the building concept. And so we need to be more and more like Jesus for the sake of the church. Because the church, among us human beings, will survive or fail based on our own efforts. Number 3, we need to be more and more like Jesus for the sake of God Himself. For the sake of God Himself. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I believe Jimmy talked about this passage this morning in Sunday school class. In fact, today and maybe last week, but in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, Paul is talking about the faithfulness of the brethren in Colossae. And listen to what he says. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. The King James Version says, in all pleasing. In fact, that was the phrase that was stuck in my mind that led me to this passage for this point. To live and to walk in all pleasing. Now I got to ask the question, how many of us and to what degree do we really look at ourselves with the idea of pleasing God in every single possible way we can? Or do we more likely approach this thing like, well, how many times do I have to attend worship services a week? Do I have to go to the services of our gospel meeting? Why are we having this singing every year? You know, do I have to go to that thing? Hey, I've heard them all. I wrote most of them, okay? Do we look at it in the sense of pleasing God in all respects, or do we look at it in the sense of wanting to do just barely enough to get by? I think I know the answer to that, insofar as a lot of those are concerned who claim to be God's people. Because we've been conditioned to this idea, I don't want my monthly payment to be any bigger than it has to be. I don't want to have to pay any more rent than I have to pay. I don't want to put any more money in the bank than I have to put in there. I don't want to work any more hours than I absolutely have to hold my job. And so it's only normal for us to approach the work of the church in exactly the same way. How much do I have to do? And yet when I read passages like this, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That sounds like somebody who wants to be more and more like Jesus every day, doesn't it? We need to be more and more like Jesus every day for the sake of God himself in order to please God. Listen, God's not going to die if we don't serve him. But the fact is that God loves us so much, nothing pleases God any more than for his people to serve him in all respects. Now, there's one more question we've got to deal with tonight, and it's this. Number 4, how can we be more and more like Jesus? Well, I can tell you this. We can't just flip a switch and make it happen. There are a lot of things that can be done that way. But this is not one of them. You don't just flip a switch and you're automatically living more and more like Jesus every day. You can't do that any more than you can train your children to live in the right way. Even in the matter of correcting your children, you don't just flip a switch. It would be nice if it were that easy, but it's not that easy. And so we don't just flip a switch and please him and live more and more like Jesus. So what can we do? Let me suggest some, I call it oddball terminology, and I'm not trying to come up with these trite little expressions to express Scripture in other ways, but I'm trying to come up with some novel ways of saying things so it'll help us to remember some really important things. And so let's first of all go to evaluate and deposit. From that, we'll go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We need to evaluate. We need to distinguish between earthly treasure and heavenly investment, would be a good way to put it. In other words, a lot of the decisions that we make in the normal course of our lives could be viewed from that standpoint. Is this an earthly treasure that I'm wanting so bad, or is this a heavenly investment? Think about it. Start looking at things that way more, and you might be surprised how heavily we are into the earthly treasure. You'll notice that the Lord says wherever you make your deposit is where your heart is going to be. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we need to distinguish between the earthly treasure and the heavenly investment in order to help us be more and more like Jesus every day. There's one other thing that I would suggest. Live one day at a time. Now that sounds a little bit trite, I know. But have you ever thought about the fact that no matter how smart you are, no matter how wise you are, no matter how rich you are, you cannot live 2 days at a time. If you can get that figured out, I'd like to hear about it. Because no amount of resources on this earth will help you live more than one day at a time. In order to help make that point, I want to read you some words from a song. Kind of a habit I've gotten into with these Sunday night sermons is reading songs to you. The words are so great in some of these songs, and this is one of the best ones I've seen in a long, long time. And we sing it sometimes here at Redland Road. It's called Day by Day. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord Himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares He wants to bear to cheer me, He whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection for His child and treasure is a charge that on Himself He laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me He made. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust Thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within Thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting e'er to take as from a Father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Turn back with me over to 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. In verses 16 and 17, sometime, not right now, but sometime at home when you've got some colored pencils or whatever, I want you to draw a circle around the five pairs of contrasting terms that Paul gives us here in verses 16 and 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look back up there. Outer man, inner man. Decaying, renewed. Momentary, eternal. Light, weight. Affliction, glory. Five pairs of terms that contrast with one another on as far apart on the scale as they can be. And the key to it all, Paul says, is not looking at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Because this momentary light affliction, what Paul is saying here is that, believe it or not, the trials that we go through actually help if we'll let them. I can attest to that. Many of you can attest to that. God's Word's been telling us that the whole time. And so as we live one day at a time, every day, as that day, making it our goal to be more and more like Jesus that day, that'll help us stay focused on that which is eternal as opposed to that which is temporary, that which is heavenly as opposed to that which is earthly. As the song says, more and more like Jesus, I would ever be more and more like Jesus, my Savior, who died for me. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why would you wait any longer to do something so vastly important? We can assist you in that tonight. If you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back, rededicate yourself to His service, receiving the forgiveness and the restoration that He offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.